Hey guys, we want to welcome you back to week 7 of quarantine. It's hard to believe that it's been that long since we've been unable to meet and have church, and we've been filming these services and doing our podcasts and stuff, but we just want to welcome you back for another week. I don't know if you're like me and you haven't had a haircut in a while, but I'm starting to feel the effects of that, and so we're just trying to make it with you guys. And as we are continuing to move through this quarantine time, and we're almost at this point where we feel like we're almost at the end of the tunnel, where we can almost see the light, but it's not quite visible yet. I just want to deliver a message to you guys who are tuning in to the Graham Chapel family, and just want to say welcome for another week. And the message I have for you is kind of pertaining around this whole idea of so many people are talking about, is this the end of times? They're asking this question, is this the end? Is God preparing to basically call it quits? And a lot of people are proclaiming that. A lot of people are asking that. And I just kind of want to take a few moments to address with our congregation and our followers, basically this simple idea of where we are as a church on that. So, I want to start off by saying that by no means am I diminishing that these are the end of times. Obviously, if you're a Christian, if you believe in God and you believe what the Bible says, every day that we live is another day that comes closer and closer and closer to the last days where Jesus is going to step out on that cloud or the rapture is going to happen. So we believe in that wholeheartedly. But I just want to communicate to you guys personally, I don't believe that we are at that point yet. And there's a few reasons why I say that, and there's a few passages of scripture as to why I say that. So this morning, I just want to start off by reading some scripture. We're going to start our service off by reading some scripture pertaining to that whole concept. And then we're going to jump into some sermons and basically kind of what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks and looking as to what God is trying to communicate during this time. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start out and we're going to read verses 3 through 4, and then we're going to read verses 9 through 13. So let's read that together. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And so now we're skipping to verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. So as I read this passage to you, I want you to understand where my heart's coming from on this whole issue, because I really believe with all my heart that this is truth when I'm sending to you guys this morning. The only thing that I can ask you to do is to listen and to pray and to seek the Lord's guidance on this issue and decide personally whether or not God has convicted your heart to feel the same way and start working and moving in the same direction. So I really don't believe the Lord is ready to chalk the world up as a loss and bring it all to an end. I don't think he's ready to blow the trumpet yet. And let me give you a couple reasons why. The first reason is that we know that our country has kind of slipped back into this whole process of returning to paganism. When I look at the past two decades of where America has come from and where America has gone, it's obvious that sexual immorality, self-mutilation, suicide, substance abuse, substance addictions, greed, slander, and the encouragement of all religions during these last two decades and multiple other things are just some examples of how we as a Christian society have returned to a pagan culture. Now, just because America is drowning in sin, I want to say this again, just because America is drowning in sin doesn't mean that the whole world is hopeless. We have to remember that America is not as important in the entire world as what we like to think that we are. You know, when you look at the population of America and you look at the people who live in the United States, we make up about 4% of the world's population. And what that means is there are 7-point-something billion other people living in the world who aren't Americans, and we can't base the whole condition of the world and what God is going to decide to do with the world based off of the sinfulness or godliness of just us as a nation, because relatively speaking, we're pretty small compared to the rest of the world's population. And so we have to understand that God loves and cares about us, but God also loves and cares about the rest of the world. And so coming to the second reason is that there's an incredible number of people who are turning to Christ and receiving Him as their Lord and Savior in China, India, Africa, and Muslim countries around the world, that you are seeing large numbers of people turning to Christ and giving their hearts and lives to Him. So I say that because as long as there are people getting saved and turning to the Lord, God is going to prolong the world and allow the world to continue to exist so that more and more people get saved. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, from what I read in that, the Lord is being patient and He's being kind to us by prolonging this, giving the opportunity for more and more people to turn to Him, to repent of sins, to receive them as their Lord and Savior for the very first time. And so I think as long as people are doing that, and as long as people are turning to the Lord, God is going to allow things to go on so that more people can be saved and more people can have an eternal home with Him. So what that means for America is that we basically have one of two options. The first option is that we get serious about our faith, and we start living out our Christian walks with Christ in a way that bears fruit and produces fruit, and that other people can see and follow along behind us and follow our example. Or we can continue on in our sins and basically let our society and our culture slowly decay as a result of sin until there's nothing left to hold us together. Because as long as we continue to allow ourselves to slip back in this pagan culture, God is going to continue to allow us to have our free will to do whatever it is that we want. And if we want sin, and if we want to rebel against Him, if we want to choose ourselves over God, He'll let us do that because He loves us enough to let us have and get what we really want. And God will slowly remove His hand of blessing from us until there's nothing left to hold us up. And so that's where we're at. And so I don't want you to make any mistake about it today. We're living in a day and time where our culture and our society is completely engulfed in sin. And sin is a cancer. It's one of those things that it slowly eats away at you. And it's very similar to substance abuse in a lot of ways. That could be a good analogy. It's enjoyable. When you think about sin, sin's enjoyable. It's fun. There's a reason why people love to sin and they don't want to give it up, because it's fun. It's enjoyable. We like doing it. And for a long time, people enjoy that. But like cancer, it eats away at who you are. And unlike cancer, this is contagious. Sin is not one of those things that just stays with you personally. It's one of those things that spreads to the people around you, the people you come in contact with. It's much like this virus that we're experiencing right now. It's very contagious, and it loves to not only affect us personally, but to gobble up the people who surround us. And it's one of those things that it spreads rapidly to your spouses, your children, your coworkers, your friends. And it's one of those things, it not only ruins lives and homes, but it ruins organizations, it ruins governments, it ruins anything that it comes in contact with, and it ruins lives, just plain and simple. And we have to understand that as long as we continue to allow ourselves to be engulfed in sin, whether it's little bitty sins that we like to justify for ourselves, or whether it's great big sins and social injustices that we can see before our very eyes, it's a cancer. It eats at us and it brings about death. And so I want you to understand that there's going to be a time when the sin stops being fun. There's going to be a time when you will find yourself tangled and enslaved by it. As a nation, there's going to be a time where we wake up and we find ourselves tangled and enslaved by sin, and it's going to be too late. And then you won't be able to quit because it owns you. It enslaves you. It has captivated you, and it holds you hostage. And you, under your own power and strength, cannot get away from that. And when the consequences of sin finally catch up with us, the suffering begins, and then it's a little too late. And what I want to communicate to you this morning is that God wants to spare everyone from the consequences and the suffering of that sin, both in this life and in eternity. Because there are both. There are consequences for sin in this life that cause people to suffer and hurt and brings about pain, and there are consequences eternally for sin. And God wants to spare us of both of that. And this is why He allows things like we're experiencing in our world right now to happen, because God wants to remind us of how insignificant and temporary all of us really are. He wants to draw us back to Him because we are temporary. We don't have eternity on this earth. We have an eternity to look forward to in heaven. And if we don't give ourselves to God, then we have an eternity of hell and pain and suffering to look forward to in hell. And that's just the reality. It's one of the two. There's no in between, and there's no other options. And so it's a reminder of what we're experiencing right now, that of how temporary and powerless we are, and how powerful and in control God is, because we're not in control. And I think for the first time in a long time, Americans have realized how we are not as in control as what we really like to think that we are. And so I want you to understand today that God wants to spend eternity with you. God has prepared a place for you. He wants to spend eternity with you. He wants you to come and be with Him. And He has done everything possible in order to make that happen. So He allows stuff to get our attention and remind us of our mortality so that we can address the eternal issue that every single one of us need to come to terms with and give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ to have an eternal home to look forward to. And I want you to understand that as a nation, as Americans, it's not our president's job to get our spiritual condition right. It's not the governor's job. It's not your mayor's job. It's not your pastor's job to do that. Each and every single one of you as an individual have a responsibility to cry out to God, to confess your sins to Him, to repent of whatever it is in your heart and life, to get that right and turn your life to God. That is a responsibility for everyone personally. And if you do that, you can be an example to other people to show them the way, to show that it's possible to turn to God, repent of sins, and live for Him in a godly way that produces fruit so that other people can follow you. And our politicians are not going to promote Christian values until they see enough people in our country, in our society, who acknowledge and promote those Christian values themselves. Our politicians are promoting the values that they see given by the population of the people of America. So we need more and more people to be true Christians, to be true followers of Christ, so that the politicians will reflect the beliefs of the people that they represent. And I want you to understand this today, and as we read this, as we kind of move on in this sermon of what we're talking about, Jesus constantly made this statement as He was talking to people. You find this all throughout the Gospels. He said this several times. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus said this: "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." And I want to challenge every single one of you this morning that if you have ears to hear, we should be listening and trying to understand what God is trying to say in the midst of everything that's going on around us. Because if we think that God is not trying to communicate to us, God's not trying to speak to us, God's not trying to do something in our midst, we are blind fools. We need to turn our hearts and our lives toward Jesus Christ, turn our ears to Him so that we can listen and hear what it is that He's trying to say. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture where God sends messages to groups of people to call them to repentance. And as we read this, we're not only going to be looking at the message that God sends, the person who God has sent to them, but also the response of the people the message was sent to. Because how each group of people responds has a great impact on what God does as a result of their response. And so what I want to challenge us to do as a people is to be thinking and praying right now and understanding that God's trying to send us a message. God wants a response from every single one of us. And the question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to rebel, reject the message, or are we going to accept the message and respond accordingly to what God wants us to do? Because our response to the message has a drastic impact on how God will interact with us from this point on. So today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. And again, just like we did in the verses before, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to skip some. We're going to pick up in verses 15 through 17, just to kind of save a little bit of time and get the gist of the story that we want to look at. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. This is verse 15. And so from this point where we're skipping, Jonah's on the boat. He's traveling to Tarshish. God sends a storm to interrupt his trip, to call him to accountability for running away from him. The sailors cast lots to see who's to blame. They find out Jonah's the one to blame. And in verse 15, we pick up to see what the solution is to the problem, as this ship is about to be torn apart in the storm and they're all about to die. Verse 15, then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were all struck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So, usually we like to do points. If you're taking notes this morning, you're listening in, point number one I want to make is that God has a message, okay? Make no mistake about it, God has a message for the people of Nineveh. He has a message for the people of our world today. And God doesn't just strike for no reason, absent of warning. God isn't some vicious foe that we have to worry about. God is our friend and our advocate. And so he wants us to be reconciled to him. God wants you to be brought back to relationship to him. God is a communicator. He's not a destroyer. God doesn't bring about destruction. God brings about healing. And so, and God had a message to deliver to Nineveh, and he has a message for us as well. And so I want us to relate to this story as much as possible as we're reading, as we're talking about it. So the message for Nineveh was that God was about to judge them because of their wickedness. God saw how wicked the people were. He saw how sinful they were. And God said, if you keep doing what you're doing, I'm going to punish you and I'm going to send destruction on you. But God didn't want to destroy them even though they were living in sin. So he sends this message. And God's message for us is that we've been living in sin. We've neglected and turned away from the Lord. We've allowed everything around us to deteriorate and return to paganism. When we used to be a Christian nation, now we're just a sinful nation. And so God wants to call his people back to him, back to prayer, back to repentance, back to truly serving him and living for him the way that he's called us to. And that's what God is wanting us to see during this time. Now, think about this. God could have just destroyed Nineveh. He could have just sent this whatever he wanted to send so that they would be destroyed, wiped from the face of the earth. He could have just wiped them away, but he didn't. He called an Israelite man to go to this foreign country and deliver a message because God doesn't want to destroy anyone. And that's the message I want you to hear this morning. God doesn't want to destroy anyone. God did not send the coronavirus to the earth because he just likes killing people off and being mean or anything like that. God does not want to destroy people. God wants to bring people back to him. God is a healer. He is a reconciler. He is the one who brings about salvation. And let me read some verses of scripture for you to just kind of prove that, to prove God's heart and his personality in the midst of this message. So John 3:16, most of you have already heard, but I'm going to read verse 17 along with it. And I think verse 17 is probably just as important as verse 16, and a lot of times it gets left out. So let's read those two verses together. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. I want to read verse 17 again. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. God doesn't want to judge the world. God wants to save the world. God wants to reconcile all people back to Him. That is exactly why Jesus came. Now, if we rebel against Jesus, then God is forced to judge us, but we force His hand in doing that. God doesn't just want to do it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. And this is Jesus teaching the people of Israel, and He's giving the parable of the lost sheep. And chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 14 says, "In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish." God does not want you to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to suffer, and He doesn't want anyone to spend eternity apart from Him. Everything that God has done has been to arrange the opportunity for us to receive salvation, to receive eternal life, and be brought back into a good standing relationship with Him so that we can receive eternal life. God's done everything for us to have that freely. And so Jesus Christ is not a God who wants to destroy anyone. Jesus came and destroyed His own body. Let me say that again. Jesus came and He destroyed Himself rather than destroyed all of us who were sinners who deserved it. He destroyed Himself so that we could be reconciled and forgiven. That's not a God who just likes to send plagues to punish people. That's a God who sends message so that people will come back to Him. And so He sacrificed Himself for others. He made sure that others benefited from His body being destroyed. And God doesn't want anyone to perish, and He doesn't want you to perish. And I think that we need to cling to that. We need to cling to that promise during this time, as so many of you are struggling with fear and anxiety and maybe even depression and just being isolated and cut off from the world a little bit right now. God loves you. God does not want any of us to perish. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to have this great relationship with Him and an eternity that we can look forward to spend forever with Him. And that's a great gift that He's given. And this is why He gives a message, so that we can return to Him. That if we hear that message and we listen to the message and we change as a result of the message, God will have mercy on us and spare us from what the message is warning us against. And so when we go back to the very beginning of the message that we started off with today, I want to remind you, you know, is this the end of times? Well, of course, every day that goes on is closer and closer to the end. But what I want to remind you of is that God wants to spare us from the consequences of the end. God wants us not to have an ending, but to have a new beginning in eternity. And so God is sending messages to us so that we can focus on Him and return back to Him the way He's always intended it to be, that we've missed. And so, guys, I'm telling you today, there are a lot of godly men and women at Graham Chapel, and I know probably at many other churches, who have been praying about this COVID-19 coronavirus. They've been praying about the crazy weather and stuff that we've been experiencing here in South Carolina. They've been praying about a lot of stuff that's been going on, been asking God to be merciful, asking God to come and speak to people, speak to our community, our church, our country, the world, and return back to Him. So you have godly men and women who are praying for you right now, and I encourage you to join in those prayers, to pray not only for yourself, but to pray for other people to see what God is trying to say and to turn to Him and ask God to come back into their life and to be a part of their everyday life in eternity. And I want to remind you that God will hear those prayers. God wants us to cry out to Him. He wants us to return to Him. God will hear those prayers, and He's faithful to answer those prayers as we cry out to Him. So point number two that I want you to see and understand is that God cares about the other people. When you look at America, we have this false sense of importance that we are so much more important than everyone else. And a lot of times when you read the Old Testament and you think about the Israelites and they were God's chosen people, I think a lot of times Americans has this false sense of reality that we are more important than the rest of the world. But I want you to understand, when you look at this story of Jonah, this Israelite, one of God's chosen people, going to Nineveh to give them this message so that they will repent and God can save them, God cared about the other people as much as he cared about Israel. And so it's really important for us to understand today who the people of Nineveh were. So let me give you a little bit of background on that. Nineveh was the capital city of the kingdom of Assyria. And so if you know anything about the Assyrians, it was prophesied in the Bible by several of the prophets that the Assyrians would end up conquering Israel and taking their people into captivity because Israel were sinners too. I mean, you have God's chosen people whom he loved and cared for and gave the law to and had this great relationship with, but they were sinners rebelling against God, just like Nineveh was. But God sends Jonah to Nineveh to repent, even though Nineveh, it was prophesied that they would conquer Israel as a result of Israel's sin so that God could use the Assyrians to punish Israel. And so this is why we see the fact that Jonah runs away from what the God's calling him to do, because Jonah knows that the Assyrians were going to overtake Israel one day. It had been prophesied. It had been talked about. Jonah knew this and he understood. And this is why he runs in the opposite direction. And when you look at this, you will see where the Assyrians conquer Israel in 2 Kings chapter 17. And you know, some of the prophets like Ezekiel was taken into captivity during this time. And Jonah knew this, and you have to understand that Jonah, he runs away because he loves Israel and he's putting Israel before he puts God. And so as Jonah runs away, we have to understand that Jonah may play favorites, but God doesn't play favorites. God's chosen people, the Israelites, it wasn't like he loved them more than he loved other people. He chose them to use them as a special group of people to bring about the Savior of the world so that all people could be saved. But he still loved everyone else. He gave the Assyrians the chance to repent. And that's why he sent Jonah. And so God doesn't play favorites, but Jonah does. And so when Jonah runs away, he runs away in the opposite direction. If you look at where Israel is, where the port of Joppa is, and then you look at Nineveh, and this is going to be opposite for you guys, but Nineveh is like about 500 miles northeast from where Joppa is. And then Tarshish is 2,500 miles west in the southern part of Spain. And so Jonah is not just running away from the Lord a little bit. He's trying to get to a totally different continent. And he's running away from God's what God's wanting him to do. And God sends this great storm to correct Jonah's error, to bring him back to being in good standing with him, because God has a plan. God wanted this thing to happen. He wanted the Assyrians to hear the message, and Jonah was the man for the job, whether Jonah knew it or not. So point number three, our last point for today, is that God's plan is going to happen. God has a plan. He has a message, and that plan is going to happen whether we participate with it or not. So if you look at the end of Jonah chapter 1, and you see where God catches up with Jonah, this storm is there. It's about to break the whole ship apart. The sailors were terrified. They were all about to die. They were crying out, "Lord, please don't let us die because of this man's sin." They finally muster up the courage to take Jonah and toss him into the ocean to get rid of him. And you look, there's nowhere on earth that you can escape from the Lord. Jonah was going 2,500 miles away. It wasn't far enough. God still caught him. God still had a plan. God still had a purpose. And I feel like right now, we have a very keen understanding of how powerful God is for the very first time. When you look at where we are as a nation and how where we are as a world, as just people in general, we're reminded of how weak we are, of how we're just not in control like we thought we were. Our lives, our economies, our governments, our normal everyday habits have been put on hold as a result of something that is this tiny little virus that has changed the world overnight with a snap of a finger. And it's a reminder of how powerful God is. And I want us to understand, not only did God give Jonah a message, not only did God send him to a sinful people, not only did God send a storm to stop Jonah from running away, but God also sent a fish to swallow him up. And this is one of those passages where people come to this point and they say, they scoff. They say, this is garbage. This is children's stories. There's no way that this happened. There's no way that a fish came up and they swallowed Jonah and he lived inside the belly for 3 days and three nights. And then it spit him up on the shore that he just was supposed to go to from the very beginning. That there's no way that happened. That's hogwash. And I want us to understand today that when you look at this, this is God's stuff. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ, we have to start having the faith where we believe that God can do anything that he wants to do. God can take anything in all of creation that he's created, which is everything, and he can use it at any moment in time for whatever it is that he wants to use it for to accomplish his will, his purpose, and his plan. And in the midst of this, we have to have faith and believe that God, that this actually happened. This is a true story. That God not only stopped Jonah from running away, but he also sent a fish to take him and care for him and then take him to the place that he was supposed to go in the very beginning. And that's something that we just have to have faith in to understand that God does this. And this is not just a children's fairy tale. This is what God does. God does amazing miracles. And let me just give you like a small example, okay, of just like the tiny things that happen that God's hand is in that a lot of times we just like discredit. We just don't think anything about it. So in September of 1928, Alexander Fleming returned to his laboratory and he had a petri dish of Staphylococcus bacteria, which he had been studying. And when he comes back to his laboratory, he finds that this petri dish's lid had been knocked off or removed. It had accidentally been left exposed. And inside this petri dish, there is bacteria, or there's mold, a very common mold called Penicillium notatum. And it was growing and it had kind of circled around this clear ring around the Staphylococcus bacteria and had kept it from growing. And this simple accident, he had been studying this bacteria, trying to find something to fight against it, to cure it from spreading and happening so that people could live, because people had been dying from bacterial infections, losing limbs from staph infections and stuff, and dying ever since the world has began. And so for the first time in history, this man, by accident, discovers the fact that a very common mold is the answer to fighting bacterial infections. And as a result, countless men and women have been able to survive and live beyond receiving infections and not losing limbs, not dying as a result of simple infections that's so easily treatable right now. And guys, I want you to understand that in this, God has a cure for everything. And Alexander Fleming won the Nobel Peace Prize because of this, but it was an accident. And it's like you look at how God provides for us in the most simple and easy ways to do something to sustain us as a people. And I look at this virus right now, and I look at what's going on in our world, and I have the utmost confidence that there is already something out there that exists to combat this virus. We have tons of scientists, tons of doctors who are looking for the answer for this thing right now, and I really believe that the answer is already there, and we're just waiting on God to reveal it to the right person so that we can bring this all to an end. And we should be praying for that. Just like God can use a fish to take a man and protect him and take him to where he's supposed to go. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's will and all part of God's ability. We have to have trust and faith to know that God can do anything. He can take mold and use it to cure an illness that we were dying from for all of creation up until here recently. He can take a fish and save a man and take him to where he's supposed to be. God can do anything that he wants to do. And as followers of Christ, we have to believe that. We have to have faith that God can accomplish his will in us and through us using anything and anybody. And guys, I want you to understand, God has an answer for everything. God has a cure for everything. God specializes in saving. He specializes in redeeming. He specializes in healing. And he specializes in making you and me whole again. Because until we turn to him and give our hearts to him, we're not whole. We're missing. We're missing pieces. We're broken people. And God can make us whole again. So the question I have for you today is, are you going to surrender to the Lord? Are you going to give your heart to God? Completely, wholehearted. There's some of you, you've never given yourself to God before. You need to do it for the first time. And there's some of you who are listening today who you've been surrendered to the Lord, like you've asked him to save you, but you haven't given him your whole heart. You've been holding things back. And it's time for us to make that decision to give ourselves to God wholeheartedly. And are you going to set the examples for others to see what God can do through someone who has truly surrendered to him the way that they should? Because people need to see that. They need to see that from you, and they need to see it from me. And can you imagine what it was like for Jonah to admit to those men and saying, look, guys, I'm the reason. Like, I know why this storm's here. I know why God's about to tear this ship apart. I know that I'm the reason why all of you are about to die, because I ran away from the Lord. And I can imagine what it was like for Jonah to finally admit that to those men, and those men to finally get to the point where they say, well, if you're the reason, we've got to get rid of you. And they tossed him overboard. And all of a sudden, it stopped. And to understand that not only can God use a whale to save a man, he can use the earth to bring about a storm to get the sailor's attention and to get Jonah's attention to take him where he's supposed to be. To make sure that his plan works out and happens, God can use creation. He can use living things. He can use anything to make that happen. And Jonah finally surrendered to the Lord. He finally said, I'm the reason. Throw me in. Get rid of me. And then everything will stop. And the Lord brought calm. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 16, you look back and you read that verse. It says the sailors were amazed at what had happened. They were amazed at the God of Jonah. And they offered sacrifices to him, and they vowed to serve him. And guys, I want you to understand, Jonah didn't do it right. He didn't go about it the right way. He struggled through this. He fought God. He rebelled against God. He ran away. And even in the midst of that, when Jonah finally said, I'm the reason, I confess, I was wrong, throw me in as a sacrifice, then you will see everything will stop. And they saw the power of the Lord, and they committed themselves that they were going to serve God for the rest of their lives. So even in the midst of our mistakes, if we will just surrender to God, despite our mistakes or our sins, it still has a drastic impact on people. Those sailors, their lives were changed forever. They were servants of God from that point on. And let me tell you today, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have lived this perfect life. You can make mistakes, and the Lord can still use you. The only thing is just like Jonah found out, the more sins that we commit, the more we rebel against God, the more those consequences hurt. Jonah had to spend 3 days inside the belly of a fish. I'm sure that was not a pleasant experience. I'm sure there was a lot of fear and anxiety as he was hunkered down inside that fish, as that fish was taking him to where God wanted him to be. And there's a lot of consequence. There's a lot of pain and suffering in our rebellion against the Lord. But understand that no matter how much you rebel or how much you run away, God can still use you to do amazing things for him. And I want us to understand that God brought repentance to those sailors. They turned their hearts and their lives to God. They vowed to serve him as a result. God rescued them. He brought physical salvation to Jonah through a fish, and he was getting ready to bring mercy and grace and forgiveness to a nation full of sinful people. So I want you to understand today that God wants to bring forgiveness to you and to me and to our communities, our country, our world. God loves people. Jesus Christ died so that people could be forgiven and spend eternity with him. God loves you. He wants to give you forgiveness. And I hope and pray that all of you will join me and the leaders of Graham Chapel in praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our church, on our community, on our country, and on our world. Because we believe wholeheartedly that God has a message that he wants us to see. He wants us to hear, and he wants us to listen and understand what that message is. And that message is that we need to get it right. We need to turn our hearts and lives over completely to God, 100%, and allow him to work and move in us and through us. So let me pray with you today. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this opportunity to meet with these people, Lord, to be able to deliver this message, Lord, to read your word, to see how you've worked and moved in the past. God, in Jonah, who rebelled against you, who ran away, how you worked and moved in the lives of those sailors, how you worked and moved in the lives of the people of Nineveh. And Lord, as we continue on in this story next week and the next few weeks, as we read about other passages where people repent and they choose not to repent and the consequences of those decisions, God, I pray that we would learn from the mistakes and from the good choices of people that we read about in Scripture. God, help us not to be foolish, but help us to be wise and learn from other people's decisions as to what we should do and how we should respond to the Lord. Father, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on our people, on our church, on our community, our country, and our world. Lord, we need an outpouring of your Spirit. We need a third great awakening. God, we need you to show up and to be present and to do something powerful among us. Jesus, we love you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to do this. We just pray that you continue to work and move and speak and help us to have ears to hear and to listen and to understand. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Thanks so much for tuning in another week. We encourage you to continue to follow us on our website. Tune in to our midweek Bible studies and tune in again next week as we continue to do our services. We love you. We're praying for you. Hope you guys have a great week. Take me back to the dawn. Lead me back to the moment. Heard your voice. Lead me back to communion. Lead me back to the moment. I saw your face. It was so, so simple. It was easy. Between us, it was easy to trust. You are closer, closer than my skin. You are in the air I'm breathing in. Here's where the dead
so.